gospel, you can turn it open to Luke's gospel to begin with, chapter 2. And if you'd like to put a finger or a pen, mark your place. We're going to head over to Romans chapter 3 in just a moment. But I just want to say, as you make your way to that place in Scripture, how good it is for all of the hustle and bustle and craziness sort of to come to an end here and us to be able to settle in and set our affection, our focus on Jesus, who is the reason for the season, for this holiday that we're gathered together for to celebrate. This is the main thing. It's all about Him, and we are grateful for Him coming into this world and living a sinless life and dying our sinner's death. Amen? So what a great settling time before we go to our parties and whatever other festivities, just to gather together and focus in on Jesus. So let's read here. If you would, follow with your eyes as I read out loud. Let's read from Luke chapter 2. I want to begin in verse 8, and I'll read down to verse 14. It says, "And there were in the same country shepherds who were abiding in the field, and they were keeping watch over their flocks by night. And it says in verse 9, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said," in verse 10, "the angel said to them, 'Fear not, consider these things that I'm saying to you. I'm bringing you good tidings," notice here, "of great joy, which shall be to all people," us included tonight. Because of Bethlehem, we finish our Advent series, we have great joy. Okay, so we're only going to talk about good things in this place tonight found in Jesus. We've got this wonderful joy, joy that surpasses whatever we get as a present this year, joy that surpasses any temporal happiness that we experience in this life. We've got this everlasting, eternal joy found in Christ the Lord. He says, "The angel, I'm bringing you great news of this great joy that's going to be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David," verse 11. Notice here this unique structure, these three titles that only come together in this place. We have this being announced to the shepherd. "There is born unto you this day in the city of David," number one, a Savior. Number two, He's the Christ. And number three, He's the Lord. "And this shall be the sign unto you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel, verse 13, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for this place. We thank you for us being able to gather together, Lord, in this venue where we can all be under one roof at the same time to worship you, to exalt you, to set our focus upon you. And Lord, we ask that you would use what is probably a very familiar portion of scriptures to the most of us to speak to us, Lord, of what you provided for us to have this great, abundant joy in you. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, that this Christmas Eve would be the night of their salvation. We thank you, Lord, for this privilege, for this opportunity to gather together. Bless now your word, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. And I just want to say thank you to Roberts Wesleyan, to Brenda, and all those who help her out for letting us come and gather. Thank you to Rick and his team of guys just for opening this place. And so if you were at church last Sunday and you were hearing of the vision or the last few weeks that we have for Calvary Chapel, this is sort of the sanctuary we'd like to have. So if you want to just sort of spin your head around the room and take it all in, this is the goal. Have a balcony and have enough seating where we could be together for special occasions and really always if possible, and just have tons of space and room. So what a blessing to be here. I was praying and asking the Lord for a specific word to share with you tonight. And I was telling Shauna, even this morning, Shauna, my wife, I said, you know, the problem for me as a pastor on Easter and on Christmas is the passages of Scripture that are commonly selected are so familiar that I feel like sometimes when they're being read and by you being heard, it's almost like white noise. They don't make the impact that they should make. And it's not the Lord's fault. It's not his word's fault. It's our fault. That's just how fickle we are as humans. I mean, the things that are before us here in Luke 2 are so dynamic, so terrific. There wouldn't be enough time if we were to spend the whole evening here into Christmas morning really dissecting these things. And I'm saying, Lord, I really want to amplify what you've done for us, for your people. I want to set them out of here on fire, ablaze for you. Wherever you're going, to some festivity, some party, I want you to be burning hot for Jesus. There's so much negativity we're bombarded by. There's so much bad news. We've got amazing news in the Lord, okay, that Jesus came, that God came, that he enwrapped himself in human flesh, and what he did for us through his birth and then eventually his death and ultimately his resurrection. You know, even the babies are excited about it. They can't hold in their excitement here. Now listen, I've got four children. I study with crazy noise all around me. Don't feel like I'm distracted, but I do appreciate your sensitivity to those who are around you. There's this structure here that I want to draw your attention to, and then we're going to head to Romans and bust this thing open before we sing together again. There's this structure here that pierced me of titles given to Jesus by the angel to the shepherds. Now God goes low, by the way. God goes low to save man. He makes this announcement through his messenger to shepherds. That's seriously low in this day. He comes and he's born in a manger. To think of it in our vernacular, it's like a glorified dog bowl. I mean, you think through here where God, who sent God, came, where he was placed, what the sign was of his entrance into time, space, and matter. Hey, you'll know that you found the right baby when you see him lying in a feeding trough. And he goes very low here. He appears to these shepherds. He's born in a barn. He's born in a manger, and then eventually to a cross. That's how low he'll go to save us. But this message here that is given is so joyful. He is, as the angel says, he is a savior, which means that he is a helper. He's a rescuer. He's God's provision for our human predicament. Praise the Lord. If you don't know what I'm saying, I'll show you in just a moment. He is that. He is the Christ. That means he's Messiah. He's the promise fulfiller. So many Old Testament prophecies of his coming. He is the fulfillment to those prophecies. And he's the Lord. He's not just God's son. He's God. He's Yahweh. He's Jehovah. And you think of his uniqueness here. You know what joy is? Joy is peace dancing. Joy is peace dancing. Because of Bethlehem, because Christ entered into our world, it gives us the joy that we need that causes our souls to dance within us. If you say, Pastor, make me dance, I'm not dancing yet. All right, you asked for it. Come with me to Romans chapter 3. Because I want to show you here a little bit more of what Jesus did by coming into this world. As our Savior, as Christ, as the Lord. And sometimes to appreciate the awesome news, you got to hear about the bad news. I'm not a pastor or teacher that can just get right to the good news because the good news isn't really given properly without the bad news first. So the bad news, Paul so wonderfully begins telling us in verse 19 of Romans 3. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world might become guilty before God, subject to judgment before a holy God. The whole world, whatever condition man is in, including us here tonight, the unrighteous, the self-righteous, the Jew, the Gentile, the religious, the irreligious, it doesn't matter. He doesn't measure up. This is the bad news. This is why the angel's announcement 2,000 years ago to the shepherds in the field keeping their flock by night is such great news. That's what invokes joy into all people, us included, here this evening. This is the bad news. The whole world is guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds, verse 20, if you're following Romans chapter 3, verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But, he says in verse 21, dealing with the past with that but there, now dealing with the present, following the but, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, verse 22, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, notice here, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So there's a righteousness that we get that is in Jesus because he came. And sometimes we got to be reminded of what we got in him so that we have joy, peace, dancing in our spirits once again. So that we can leave here excited about the Lord, not just this Christmas Eve, not just tomorrow on Christmas, but into next week, into 2022. And when you go back to work, into school, in your neighborhoods, in your families, that you can bring some joy like the shepherds did back to their fields when they went home. The world needs to be invoked with joy found only in Jesus. Now watch this. He goes like this. Paul here, when schools like Harvard began and they were teaching their law students how to lay out a case, they went to the book of Romans. They don't do it anymore. But back when our nation sought to be a nation under God, the God of the Bible, they used books of the Bible like Romans to teach their law students how to systematically, methodically lay out a law case. Paul brilliantly, if you're familiar with the book, up to this point has taken humanity to the interrogation room and stripped them naked. Now what he is going to begin to do is take him to the throne room and clothe them in the righteousness and the grace of God. But before he does it, he says one last time in verse 23 so that there's no misunderstandings, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay, here's the pivotal part of the book. From verse 24 in this chapter to the end of chapter 8, the main theme that takes us through those chapters is the grace of God. But again, to appreciate the grace of God, you got to know the bad news first. In order to dance with the shepherds, in order to rejoice with the host of heaven, you got to know what would have happened if Christ didn't come. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. What's beautiful about that statement is that sinned there, when that statement is made, is in the past tense. It's aorist. It means all have sinned at a point in time and once and for all. Certainly it's speaking of our headship, Adam, the one that we have all come from. And because of his sin, we've all been born in sin, conceived in iniquity. There hasn't been a human since Adam who hasn't been born that way. It's an issue that's dead. It's foregone. Certainly, it's speaking of that. But he's also saying we've all sinned and fall short, present tense, and we are falling short every single day of the glory of God presently. And listen, I don't need a lot of time with myself for that truth to come off the pages and be a reality to me. Every single day I'm aware I'm falling short of the glory of God. I'm missing the mark of his perfection. Christ is the standard, right? I'm missing the target. I'm missing bullseye. If you want to think of it this way, if you're here tonight, you say, well, I certainly am not as bad as the next guy. I'm not as bad as people I see that flash on the news that have been arrested and done other hideous deeds. I'm not that bad. Listen, any of our righteousness is a vain boast. And to illustrate that for you, pretend that we're at the Grand Canyon. That we're standing there and we're looking at this big old hole in the earth. And we're beholding this thing. And you know, I come up to you and a couple other people who are standing there. Me and two other guys are going to make an attempt to jump over and across. And a guy like me, 6'1", 6'2", whatever it is, I don't know exactly. But somebody who's a little bit taller than the average guy. You know, I come up and here I am, you know, almost, I'm in a little past mid-30s here. And I say, okay, I'm going to stretch out here. I'm going to go for this. And I jump and I go 6 inches at best. I obviously fell short. Now as I'm descending down into the hole there in the earth, now we get a 25-year-old meathead who's on steroids and drinks Red Bulls and is all fired up, and he's going to go for the jump, and he gets 6 feet. Past my 6 inches, he gets 6 feet. Well, he's still short, isn't he? And what's his boast as he's descending with me to the bottom of the pit? I outjumped you. What's it matter? We're both falling. And then we get this Olympic, you know, runner, whoever you want to think of, in the most amazing of shape that can run, jumps, skip, hop, whatever it is that you can come up with here. He makes it 8 feet. What's his boast? He went 8 feet, 2 feet past the 6 feet, and that much more past my 6 inches. Either which way, we've all fallen short. Only Jesus is perfection. So this word is not a word, in my opinion, of condemnation. See, Jesus didn't come to bring judgment. Jesus came to bring joy. This is your predicament. This is your situation. But there's a plan. This is great news. Everybody should be elated over this. For unto you, a Savior, a rescuer, Christ, Messiah, the Anointed One, the Promise Fulfiller, the Lord, Jehovah Yahweh, has come into your universe, into your world, so that he can be perfection for you and you can become the righteousness of God. See, you don't have righteousness. You don't have righteousness. I don't have righteousness. Think of righteousness like a resume. Think of me trying to earn a standing with God, like you trying to earn a job. You hand in your resume and it has, you're ill-equipped, you're not going to get hired for the job. Well, if I'm going to hand God my resume of worthiness as to why I should be one of his and inherit heaven one day, it's ridiculous. It's outlandish. But his righteousness becomes mine when I believe in him at the saving faith. So now what happens for the duration of my study with you this evening is that I'm going to use heaven's vocabulary to tell you what's yours so that you can be invoked with joy. I think for the most of you, it's review. But I think for those of you who are visiting or new, you need to hear this of what your potential is should you receive Christ like we've received Christ. Because no matter how far we're jumping, we're all falling down into the hole. Only Jesus makes it to the other side. For all have sinned and all are coming short of the glory of God. But thank the Lord that we have been justified. That's our first word. Being justified freely by his grace through our second word, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, whom has set forth to be, here's our third and final word, a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. There's this amazing, awesome opportunity. First of all, he says, to be justified in Jesus. The vocabulary of our salvation, it takes all three words that Paul uses here to know what God has done for us. If you're in Jesus tonight, and listen, and if you want to be in Jesus tonight, this could be yours just as well. He says, you are justified. The just one and the justifier justified us. It's a legal forensic term. It means to make a proclamation, a declaration. In the context of the text, it's a proclamation of a person who's guilty of sin that they have been declared. They've been proclaimed to be righteous. And here's the amazing part. And then you will be treated by the righteous judge based on that proclamation, just as if you've never done it before. Now let me set something clear for you tonight. I'm not here saying, hey, listen, you're forgiven. Being forgiven and being justified are two different things. Being forgiven isn't being justified. It means you've committed a sin that needs to be forgiven, and you're forgiven because it was a sin. That's what being forgiven means. Justified takes it even further. Justified, how God views you when you're in Christ, justified is just as if it never happened. There's no record that still exists of what you did. Listen, think of it in this way. Some of you, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, maybe you have a record with Rochester Police, with Ogden Police. When you are justified in Jesus, as far as heaven's record room goes, there is no longer an existence of that record found there. So it's not even that you're just forgiven. It means that whatever your wrongs have been and will be, they cease to exist. Y'all listening? I mean, that should be some crazy joy that is within our hearts that causes this peace that God has given us to dance. It isn't that you're just acquitted. It's that you're acquitted, but listen, then you have imputed to you a righteousness that was never yours. You have it imputed to you. It isn't imparted to us. It's imputed. It's put to our record. It's not implanted. It's declared upon us. In other words, it's not behavior, it's belief. So I got to tell any visitor that's here tonight. I got to tell anybody who's really never truly learned what the Word of God says about God. It's never been predicated upon your performance. It's predicated upon Christ's finished work of redemption at Calvary's Hill. This is why the angels were so excited at this news. This is why heaven erupted in praise. This is why the shepherds in the field keeping their watch by night when news was given to them, when revelation was bestowed upon them, their hearts began to dance and they went to go see this babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. He's the unique Son of God, God sent God, so he can do these things for us. Justification, not an experience in us. Justification is what's done by God for us and is the basis of our confidence about what will happen to us. We have been justified freely. That's an important word. It's not one of our main words, but I want to draw your attention to it. We've been justified, 24 tells us, freely. Listen, please. It means this, undeservedly. It means we've been justified for no reason. If you want to think of it in modern vernacular, we've been justified gratuitously. In John chapter 15, the night before Jesus was crucified, he's ministering to his main men, the 12 apostles, and he tells them that they hated me, and then he says this phrase, without a cause. The reason that they hated Jesus was not because of what was in him, but what was in them, the haters. That's exactly the reason that you're justified. It's because of what's in him, not what's in you. He lavished his love upon you freely, undeservedly. You know what? This is wild to me. I just am remembering as I'm preaching to you, John Chrysostom, the great forefather of the faith, he had Romans read over to him 2 times a week, every week, all of his Christian days. He'd have one of his people walk behind him just reading the book of Romans over him. I'm ready to run through a wall. It's no wonder. This invokes wild joy within our souls. We've been justified. We've been justified freely. It's undeservedly. We did nothing to earn us. Listen, there's an old Jewish idiom. God loves us because he loves us. If you're here tonight and you're saying, I don't know how this can be. Yeah, I don't either. It's a great mystery. I'm just thankful for it. I'm thankful that this is what Christmas is all about, because otherwise it's all vain and vexation. I'm thankful for the purpose that we have in Jesus. You have been justified freely through, here's our second word of three. We're almost done. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The word redemption is beautiful. It's a word from commerce. It's speaking of paying a price of ransom. It's often used in the slave market or for a prisoner of war that would be taken and chained, and a price of ransom would be attached to the person, a price of redemption, in order what it would cost to set the person free. The root word for redemption is to loosen or set free. There's three words that are used in the Greek to sort of depict here what's being told to us. It could mean to buy out of the market. It can mean to loose. And it could also speak of a redemption that is by sacrifice and power. There's got to be power involved to loose and to set free. The idea here that's being portrayed to us by Paul through the Holy Spirit is that when you come to Jesus, he takes you, he takes me like a slave on the blocks. He takes us, and with his precious blood that is costly and powerful, and he purchases us with his blood from the market for the express purpose of setting us free. And whom the Son has set free, all of God's people, then are free indeed. See, here's the whole idea that I need to convey to you tonight that you need to understand. Everyone is a slave to something or someone. The key pursuit of life is finding the right master. And in Jesus, he's the right master. He sets us free. You're mastered anyways, you might as well be mastered by the right master, the humble, lowly King, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's an intrinsic word, though. It's intrinsic in the word. Redemption is the thought of value. In other words, the one that is purchasing, the one that is a prisoner of war on the slave blocks as a slave, what they're saying in their purchases, I see value in this individual. I see value. I see something there. That is going to cause me to put my money where my mouth is. I'm going to put money down and secure their freedom because I see value in their life. Jesus Christ says to you and I tonight, I see value in you. I see the potential of you if you're mastered by me. Incredible. We've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He sees value in us because of his grace and his mercy and his love. Whom God, finally, in verse 25, has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. God, outside of time, was looking into time to when his Son would hang on a cross and be propitiation for our sins that covered sins past, that covered sins present, and covered sins future. He is our propitiation. It's a big word, but it's a beautiful word. If your Bible that you're using uses the translation expiation, that is part of the idea, but it's weak comparatively. He didn't just expiate our sins. That's a little bit weak. He's not just a mercy seat, although that's an idea to a degree. This is a unique word, propitiation. It's used one other time in Hebrews, and it's used in other forms in 1 John. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament written in Hebrew, it's used some 20 plus times as the lid for the Ark of the Covenant. The idea here is that he is the one who gives appeasement to the Father for our sins. He is the one who gives that appeasement for the righteous wrath of God to be poured out and satisfied as the just one so that he can then become the justifier and justify us. This is precious. In other words, Jesus, as the mercy seat, if you want to think of it that way, is the meeting place. Jesus, as the mercy seat, is the place where his blood is poured out and covers our brokenness. The Greek and the Roman world that would initially receive this, they would be somewhat familiar with the idea of propitiation because they had different sacrifices to their pagan deities that would pacify their angry gods. People think God is angry. People think God is mad, like the Greeks and the Romans used to think of their pagan deity. But God is not angry at you, and God is not angry at me, and God has never been angry at humanity. God is angry at what sin does to his image bearers. And what's amazing here, if you're with me right now, is that this is an issue strictly of God's holiness. So as much as God is love, God is holy. In fact, let me say it this way. God is infinitely holy. So because God is infinitely holy, the love that he offers to us is a holy love. That's why it's hard to receive, because there's no strings attached. We're not used to this. We're used to love that is given because of what's expected in return. Hey, I got you this for Christmas, and I'm hoping you outdid me in what you got me. There's always strings attached to us as for us as human beings. God's love for this world, for me, for you, is a holy love. There's no strings attached. See, the idea is before Christ became a propitiation, and you need to understand this or else you won't have the joy that you should have in Christ. The idea is that a sinner could never come into the presence of holy God apart from Jesus. They would be obliterated. He's holy. It's an issue that needs to be settled between that which is fallen and a holy Lord. And through Jesus, we have a remedy. He propitiates our sins. In other words, propitiation is the wrath of God diverted away from us and diverted toward Jesus. Puts you and me in his place and puts him in our place. That all happened on the cross. That's why he was born. He was born to die. That's what America needs to hear, by the way. This is not just cute little baby Jesus in the manger and something for us to nonchalantly reflect upon in passing. Like 80 miles an hour driving past a monument in our beholding of it at this time of year. There needs to be a stop, pause, chew on this, think upon this. No matter what happens to our nation, no matter what goes on in our world, no matter what 2022 is like, we have got one in Christ, the Messiah, the Lord, who all of these things are finished promises. They are yes and amen for those who believe and receive him as their personal Savior. The wrath of God came upon his son in full measure, bearing our sin. So then there is expiation, which again, some of your Bibles might say, but is only a narrow part of the whole idea. The place is what is being spoken of, the mercy seat, but it's not only the place and the context. It has to be what happened there, what was accomplished there at Calvary's Hill. The wrath of God was fully satisfied for our sins. That is what Jesus has done for us. And I'm blitzing, I'm flying, because of obvious reasons. But what we've heard is enough tonight for us to respond back and say, Lord, this causes the peace that you have given me to rise up within me and makes my heart want to dance. I'm justified freely. I've been redeemed. God, you looked at my life and you saw beauty that you can make out of ashes. You're the God who redeems, you're the God who restores, you're my propitiation. All of the anger of God towards sin, not the sinner, not the image bearer, has been diverted to his son, Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God. That's wild. all my past sin, all my present sin. You need to hear this. Sins that you haven't even done yet. Sins you're going to do on your way home this evening. They have all been placed. This is what Martin Luther calls the great exchange. They've all been placed upon the sin bearer so his righteousness can be imparted to me, can be put onto me. It's not something that's within me. It's not something that I've stirred up within myself and purpose within myself to be able to obtain and to have in my own merit. This is something that Christ has put upon me freely because of his grace and his mercy. I'll close with this. William Newell, one of my favorite commentators of the book of Romans, he said, quote, "Everything's connected with God's salvation is glad in its bestowment. It's infinite in its extent. There's no end to it, and it is unchangeable in its character. He never takes it back." Listen again. Everything connected with God's salvation is glad in its bestowment. God is not begrudging in this. God is not begrudging in this. Everything is glad in its bestowment. It's infinite in its extent. There's no end to it, and it is unchangeable in its character. He never takes it back. Listen, shepherds in the field, this is a word for all people. Let it continue to ripple. Let the effects of it continue to ripple all the way into 2022. Let the whole room hear it. This is good news for all people. Great tidings of great joy for all people that will hear these things. Peace on earth. Peace for you, says the Lord. I didn't come to bring judgment. The world was already under condemnation. I came to bring joy. I came to give perspective. I came to give a future, and I came to give a hope. I'm the just one and the justifier that justifies sinners. It's wild to me. So it's no wonder, and we leave here in verse 27. This is my second closing and final closing. It's just hard to stop when you get wound up like this. It's no wonder why Paul then poses the question in verse 27, where is the boasting then? See, here's the thing that's wild, and I think we need to understand this. The difference between boasting and bragging is who you're bragging on. Boasting is where we brag on ourselves. Worship is where we brag on God. The way he closes this chapter and leads us into the next and so on and so forth, it's all worship and glory and adoration to God because of what he has done for us. There's no boast or bragging of my own self. All the boasting is and bragging is on my Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And here's what I suggest we do. We do like the shepherds did. If you went back to Luke chapter 2 and you read verse 20, it tells us that they go back to their fields rejoicing. Whatever your field is, go back rejoicing. Wherever you're headed this evening, be joyful. You got a lot to be joyful about. If you're in Christ, you're justified. If you're in Christ, you've been redeemed. If you're in Christ, your sins, listen, Jesus became your propitiation, so all the wrath of God toward your sin was satisfied freely, undeservedly, gratuitously. Merry Christmas. Amen. So let's then sort of mimic the shepherds in our praise and exaltation. Let's join in with heaven and sing praises to our Savior King. What I want to do at this time is invite the worship team back up. I want to invite the wise guys, just sort of work that way, to come, and they're going to bring their candles forward. I'm going to light their candle. We're going to have a candlelit closing portion of worship. So you'll have a candle that is under your seat. These gentlemen will come and at the end of the rows, light their candles and have you pass it to one another. Please be careful. If you've got children, help them, or don't let them even hold it, perhaps. Use wisdom. But please listen. There's going to be two songs right now. The first of the two is an opportunity for us to get everybody's candle lit. After everybody's candle is lit, we'll sing one last song together in closing. This is one of the most anticipated portions of our Christmas Eve service every year. So enjoy this, take it in. This will be the best part of your evening, certainly worshiping the Lord and thanking him for his goodness. So let's begin that process now.
Holy night, the sun. Voices, oh, now.
together, if you would. I think everyone's standing, but if you would, just we want to close this service out by singing this song to the Lord, a little bit of worship, a little bit of a Christmas carol that you'll be familiar with, but join us in singing. And at the close of the song, the service is dismissed. May the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Merry Christmas, everyone. And I want to say this, if you're in this place and as people are making their way out, if you say, hey, I want to appropriate the message that was shared, I want in on this. There wasn't a chance given to me to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. There will be at the close, there'll be some pastors and elders up front. You just make your way down. We'd love to pray with you, talk to you, and introduce you personally to Jesus Christ the Lord. So God bless you again. Let's sing this song to him.